Dear congregation, life is very complex. There are so many issues that we must mull over in our mind, so many things to think about, so many decisions to make. Also, with regard to spiritual life, the Bible calls ministers to bring to congregations the whole counsel of God. And in doing so, ministers have a tremendous wealth of material to draw on. There is no end to all the different themes of Scripture and all the different things that could be preached. And indeed, it is a task of a minister to bring forth things old and new. But sometimes it's good to get back to the basics. We've been looking at that in recent weeks. We looked at the grand theme of justification in one sermon. Then we looked at the basics of sanctification in one sermon. And this morning, appropriately, due to it being a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper, we want to look at the basics of conversion. Conversion set forth so beautifully in the framework of our Heidelberg Catechism consists of a sense of sin and misery, deliverance, and gratitude. This morning, we want to look at how that works itself out in the life of a living person. We want to look at a case study of this wonderful spirit-worked act that we call conversion, spirit-worked life that we call conversion. And so our text words this morning you can find in Mark 10, 46 through 52. Mark 10, 46 through 52. And our theme then this morning is conversion, the basics. We want to look at the basics of conversion in three thoughts. First, needing Jesus because of misery. Finding Jesus as the only way of deliverance. And following Jesus out of true gratitude. So the basics of conversion, needing Jesus, finding Jesus, following Jesus. It was an afternoon in early spring that our Lord Jesus and his disciples approached the historic city of Jericho for the last time in Jesus' ministry. Only 15 miles away lay his intense passion and crucifixion. The Passion Weeks we are entering now are reflective of the state of mind of Jesus as he was no doubt beginning to be burdened with the sins of his people as he was making this last journey to Jerusalem via Jericho. Between Jordan and Jerusalem is where Jericho was situated. Jericho was a city that all the boys and girls know about. You know the wonderful story of how its walls fell. But perhaps you don't know that a curse was pronounced on Jericho by Joshua, and that anyone who would rebuild it would taste the wrath of God. Heel, the Bethelite, tried to do that, and he lost his oldest and youngest sons in the process. Jericho was also the city where Elijah and Elisha had a school of prophets, a seminary, if you will. And here, too, Elisha performed the miracle of the healing of waters. And then there were many special things about the rebuilt Jericho. Even though it was rebuilt under a curse, it had become a very luxurious city. It was a city of external beauty, palm trees, magnificent walls built by Herod, beautiful gardens built by Archelaus, and it was the headquarters of the rich publicans who had their mansions in Jericho. But this morning, dear friends, we want to talk about something that draws the attention of the Holy Spirit more than all these wonderful things about Jericho, more than its history, more than its beauty. And that one thing that draws the attention of the Spirit is the conversion of a sinner. Poor, blind Bartimaeus. Isn't that amazing? If you went to Jericho at this time, and you would go as a tourist, no doubt, and you would see all these wonderful things about Jericho, and you could come home and tell your friends about what Jericho was like. And yet when we read of the Lord Jesus coming to Jericho, we just read about the conversion of a poor man on his way in, and the conversion of a rich man, Zacchaeus, on his way out. We see that conversion in the mind of God is more important than every other thing in this world. Conversion is something we don't only need for the Lord's Supper. We need that, of course, for the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not an institution to come to get faith, but it's an ordinance to come to express that you cannot deny that God has worked faith in you, and you long to be more converted, to be more sanctified, more holy. But we need, our form says, and the Scriptures say, to partake of the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves, whether we are indeed truly converted, yes or no. And that question, of course, is not always an easy question, because, as Wilhelmus L. Brockel pointed out so beautifully in his Christian's Reasonable Service, God often works conversion in a variety of ways. Some are converted, Brocco says, very suddenly, like the thief on the cross or the jailer. Some are converted through a way of sudden great terror and agony of conscience, like many on the day of Pentecost. And some are converted in a very evangelical manner, he says, a wooing from the gospel, and only later do they learn to know more of their misery, like Zacchaeus, who received Jesus in one day with joy, but no doubt learned much more later on of his own misery. And others are converted in a more quiet manner, like apparently Timothy was. But Brockel concludes that most are converted in a more gradual manner, in which they experience misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And since that's the more common method, Brockel then expounds on that at greater length. But he warns that when he does so, that those who are converted in one of these other general ways ought not see that as an impediment in any way. And so even though this morning we set out, like Brockel would, the more common way of misery, deliverance, and gratitude, the real issue is not, have I experienced all these things just like Bartimaeus did? But the real issue is the essence of these things. The need for mercy, the conviction of sin, the sense of misery, deliverance in Christ, the gratitude, the longing to follow Jesus in the way, this needing and finding and following Jesus. Do we know these basic things experientially? And have they molded our heart and our life and our spiritual experience? Those are the questions we face as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Well, let's look then at this case of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, boys and girls, was a poor man and a blind man. I don't think either one of those things you would like to be. You wouldn't like to be poor, would you? and you wouldn't like to be blind. But there he sat every day on the main road coming into Jericho, perhaps with a little can in his hand, sat on the curb by the highway side, stretching out his hand, asking, calling to people passing by if they couldn't give him a little money so that he could have enough money to get food to eat for that day. What a tremendous need, what poverty this man was in. Our text says, as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. Now, probably no one of us would want to trade places with Bartimaeus. And yet, boys and girls, I need to tell you this morning that there is a way in which we are all sitting with Bartimaeus by that highway side. And I mean, boys and girls, spiritually. That means the relationship of our soul to God. We are just as poor and we are just as blind until we are born again, until we come to faith, until we are converted, as Bartimaeus. Now, we weren't created that way, were we? Of course not. You know, in Adam, we were created perfect and good and upright. But when we fell, we and our children and grandchildren, all people, also you children, we are come into this world poor and blind. Sin darkens our understanding. It makes us blind. It alienates us from the life of God. And so when the Holy Spirit begins to work in the life of a sinner, one of the first things he does, normally, is to show someone how blind, how poor they are. You see, Bartimaeus knew he was poor and blind. Our condition by nature is, in a sense, even worse because we are blind to our own blindness. And we are so poor that we aren't aware of our poverty. That's our problem. You remember, we grew up on Reverend Lederborg's question book, didn't we? And we remember the question, wherein does the misery of man consist? And his answer is, man's greatest misery is that he doesn't know his misery. And so we go on in all our blindness, we go on in all our poverty by nature, and we don't think anything of it. It's like prisoners being behind bars and thinking that's the only normal way to live. And so when we are unconverted, we don't realize what we're missing. It doesn't become an urgent matter because we're spiritually blind, we're spiritually poor, we don't understand what God's people have, and we go on our own way, begging, like Bartimaeus, from the poor things of this world for our daily sustenance. And so we feed on worldly things, we feed on lawful things, our work perhaps, or our friendships, and relationships or hobbies or whatever it may be. But we don't realize we're missing the greatest of all things, the great joy and purpose and meaning of life, to be reconciled with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blind to what we're needing. We're blind to what we're missing. We're blind, you see. When we don't see any terror in the threatenings of God, when we don't see any heinousness in the tragedy of sin, when we don't feel any alluring power in the invitations of the gospel, when the curses of the broken law don't make us tremble, when the wooings of the inviting Christ don't penetrate our souls, we are blind. Blind to the promises of the gospel. Blind to the one thing needful. Blind to who we are. like blind Bartimaeus. No preciousness do we see in salvation to seek it. No beauty in Christ to desire Him. We're blind. But also we're poor. Bartimaeus, you see, probably became poor as a result of his blindness. In those days, what happened was men would often work out in the fields, and there was a fine dust that filled the air, Israel being a very dry country, and that dust would collect in the eye, and often people would get eye diseases and would end up being blind. A large proportion, disproportionate number of men were blind compared to women because they worked in the fields, and these men then had no institutions to go to help them, and so they ended up on the streets begging. Well, you see, our blindness, also spiritually, to the things of God, has brought about our tremendous poverty. We're so poor, congregation, by nature. We're poor when we're without the only comfort in life and death. We're poor because we do not belong to Jesus Christ. Because we're still our own master. We're poor because we're without the Holy Spirit who works that true conversion. We have no true peace, no true satisfaction, no prospect for the life to come. No true joy in this life. Poor because we have no surety for our debts. No intercessor to plead our case. No advocate in our own soul. No robe of righteousness to adorn us. May I ask you this morning, are you aware of your poverty and your blindness? And like Bartimaeus here, has your poverty and your blindness moved you to cry out for mercy? You see, what happened to Bartimaeus is that while he was sitting here by the roadside, he heard some commotion. He heard a large group of people, larger than usual, coming. And he asked, you can read that in the Lucan account, he asked, what was happening? And the people said to him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And that was quite an amazing thing. Bartimaeus had heard about Jesus of Nazareth, of course. One who caused the deaf to hear, and the blind to see, and the lame to walk. We don't know all that was going on in his soul at that time. The Bible doesn't tell us, and that's fine. But we do know that there must have been inside of him some kind of welling up of desire and hope and yearning. Perhaps, this Jesus of Nazareth could also be merciful to poor, blind Bartimaeus. And so the Bible says he began to cry out. And what a beautiful picture he is here of how the Holy Spirit works spiritually. When we see our poverty, when we see our blindness, when we see what we are missing, we begin not to rejoice. That's how much of modern Christendom thinks to begin. We begin with rejoicing. But true Christianity begins with crying out. Crying out after a missing God. I'm without God. I'm without Christ. I'm without hope in the world. He began to cry out. Have you ever begun to cry out? Have you ever missed God? Remember that story about John Bunyan when the Lord began with him? He heard from a group of godly women what God was doing in their soul, and he realized what he was missing, and he went to his home and he says, I began to cry out to God. You see, that can come from conviction of sin. It can also come from a sense of vacuum in our lives, a sense of what we're missing. But either way, you see, we begin to cry out for a missing God. And what is amazing here is that when Bartimaeus begins to cry out, he doesn't say, "Lord, open my physical eyes." It's not what he says. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now there's two wonderful things about this cry of Bartimaeus. The first is, he didn't repeat what he heard. He heard, "Jesus of Nazareth, pacify." And Jesus of Nazareth, you know that, was a term of derogation. Nazareth was a despised place. It meant to say, "Jesus, that man from that poor place where we can expect no good to come from. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But instead of saying that, when he hears Jesus of Nazareth passes by, Luke 18 says, he turns and says, "Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the long-awaited one." Now that tells us right away, of course, that Bartimaeus is not just dealing here spiritually with his eye situation. He's dealing with his soul as well. He has an insight. An insight that the Pharisees and the scribes were trying to push away. An insight in which, in all his blindness, he saw what Annas and Caiaphas never really saw. That Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Son of David. Messiah is the same title. It's the Messiah title. And so he turns to Jesus and he calls upon him as the Messiah. My friend, have you ever truly gone to God? Have you ever cried out to Jesus as the only Messiah, as the long-awaited one? Have you cried out to Him and cast your cares upon Him? "Have mercy on me." That's what Bartimaeus did. He cast all his cares, he cast all his sins, he cast all his needs upon the Messiah. "Have mercy on me." What I love about this second thing, mercy, is that Bartimaeus doesn't add anything to it. He doesn't say, "Have mercy on me because, Lord, I can't help it. I was out in the fields and I got this dust in my eyes and I became blind." No, he has no excuses. He adds no reasons. He just comes and pleads for sheer, unmitigated mercy. And dear friends, one of the surest marks that we are experiencing Spirit-wrought conviction of sin and misery is when we come to God as God, needing Him as Messiah, convinced of our poverty, convinced of our blindness, leaning wholly and solely on mercy, knowing that we deserve nothing but hell and condemnation, but mercy. "Mercy, mercy is what I need, Lord." He's crying this out over and over again, even though they try to stop him. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, have mercy." It's the ongoing tense, it's repetitive. "Have mercy on me." A poor blind beggar knows what it means to repeatedly cry out for mercy. To put all my hopes upon mercy and to say, "Lord, it's either mercy or I perish. I cannot straighten myself out. I cannot take away my sins in the past. I cannot live sinlessly in the present. I'm a bundle of sin from beginning to end. Lord, it is only mercy. Shall this blindness, shall this poverty ever be broken? And shall I ever worship Thee in truth? I need mercy." Mercy means unworthiness. It means I don't deserve anything. A true communicant at the Lord's table never comes because he deserves something. Never comes because he's so converted. But he comes unworthy, longing for mercy. Mercy for the first time. Mercy by renewal. Mercy all the days of my life. We never get beyond this cry. "Have mercy on me, O Son of David. Now, you see in this cry that Bartimaeus already has the seed of faith. Maybe weak, but he has faith in Jesus, recognizes him as Son of God, and he has faith in what Jesus will do. He has a hope that Jesus can provide mercy. He knows that Jesus is able to do that. The question for Bartimaeus is he willing to do that even for me? Son of David, have mercy on me. I need it, or I perish. Now that's where God normally brings a sinner, where it's either mercy on me, or I perish. Now what's interesting here is that the multitude doesn't like this cry. They actually come against it. They charge him. The original word here means that they even threatened him. They rebuked him. They admonished him. They censored him. As if they said, Bartimaeus, you keep crying out like that. You keep embarrassing us as Jesus comes into this wonderful city of Jericho. And we'll take care of you, Bartimaeus. We'll see to it that you don't cry out anymore. You hold your peace. You shut your mouth. That's what they said. We don't want you seen or heard. You're an embarrassment to us. We've got a great prophet coming into town, and we don't want him to hear you. Well, again, there's parallels today, isn't there? When sinners become concerned about their soul and become aware of their poverty and blindness and their need for God, and it becomes an urgent matter, give me Jesus else I die, a matter of life and death. There's all kinds of people who will try to dampen it. The world around us, what's happened to you? Oh, you're a good Christian. You go to church twice every Sunday, don't you? You participate in the Sunday school. Maybe you're in the jail ministry. And you know, what's all this business about you needing God? You have God. You had Him all along. You're obviously a Christian. Don't be so alarmed. Or other people, maybe even God's people. It's possible. A child of God can say to such a person, oh, well, you just... Maybe the Lord is doing something in you, but you just have to wait. Just wait on the Lord. And it's not so urgent. You have to wait on the Lord. Well, it's true in one way, isn't it? But when a sinner becomes a desperate case before God, congregation, he cannot hold his peace. Bartimaeus, no matter what would happen to him, he didn't know what would happen to him if they'd hit him, or if they'd physically remove him, or if they would kill him. It was the last time that Jesus of Nazareth would be passing by in his life. The last opportunity for help and hope and salvation. So he cries the more, a great deal. They say, hold your peace, hold your... He cries louder. I cannot do without Jesus. Give me Jesus else I die. Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. Have mercy. Have mercy. Do you know what that means to cry out like that? You can't wait. You can't wait. If you're 8 years old and you're crying out for God like that and someone says, oh, but you're so young, you say, no, I've given 8 years to the devil. I cannot wait. I could die any day. I could go to hell any day. Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, then our eyes are opened. We begin to see eternity. We begin to see real things. We begin to see our need for God and our need for Jesus and our need for faith and our need for repentance. And all these great truths, all these basic truths we try to bring to you from week to week as pastors, they become alive. And then what happens? Well, then we've got no time to talk about people. We've got no time to talk about other things. We've got no time for criticism. We've got a soul to gain or lose. And we cry for mercy. And we fly to the throne of grace. And all we can talk about is our spiritual need. Son of David, have mercy upon me. Have you ever needed Jesus. If you've never needed Him, friend, you don't belong at the Lord's table. Sad to say. Now, of course, you do need Him. Everyone needs Him. But I'm talking now about a sense of needing Him. Your eyes are open to your need of Him. You have to need Jesus if your eyes are open to who you are. Well, Jesus hears the cry of Bartimaeus. What a wonderful thing that is. He heard his cry, of course, from all eternity. In fact, he's the one who planted the cry, isn't he? Sure, of course. It's his sovereign grace that is stopping this man. But amazingly, he hears Bartimaeus' cry in the midst of this thick, heavy multitude of people clamoring around him as he enters Jericho, as he's beginning to feel the weight of the burden of his sins, as he's approaching his final sufferings, the sins of his people. He hears the cry of one poor, blind beggar. I don't know how you feel about that, but I find that immensely encouraging. If Jesus, traveling under the weight of the sins of all of His people, beginning to feel the wrath of His Father against those sins, burdened, knowing all things that should come upon Him going forth, can hear the cry of one poor blind beggar on the dusty street side going out of Jericho, shall He not, in heavenly places now, exalted as King of Kings, when His ear is attuned to the cry, even the faint whisper of the smallest beggar here on earth, shall He not hear our cry when we too today cry to Him for mercy? He hears the cry. And He stops. The Bible says He stands still. It's a wonderful expression. Jesus stood still. You can imagine the whole multitude around Him standing still. Oh, Jesus stood still. They would stand still. What's going on? What's happening? What's bothering Him? What's He thinking? He stands still. It's a wonderful thing when God stands still beside a poor beggar. May I say it reverently, that He still today stands still beside crying beggars. Still today, this wonderful Jesus stands still. Ezekiel 16 verse 8 says, when I passed by you and looked upon you, behold, your time was the time of love. This is the time of love. Jesus is going to heal Bartimaeus in every way. He commands him to be called, our text says. He commands him to be called. It's a call of irresistible grace. And the same people who said, you hold your peace, now come and say, rise, be of good comfort, He calleth thee. Two important lessons in those words. The first lesson is, of course, not to put so much weight on what people say to us. One moment they were condemning Him, the next moment they were encouraging Him. That's fickle human nature. One moment people will condemn us, the next moment they'll say, Hosanna, and the third moment they'll condemn us again. There's no end to it. There's no end to it. If we live by our popularity with people, congregation, we live an empty, vacillating, up and down life that has no comfort. But the second and the more important thing, He calleth thee. The spotless Son of God, Messiah, is calling for you, poor blind beggar, you worthless beggar. you despised one. Could the contrast be greater? He who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity, deity of deity, light of light, Lord of lords, potentate of potentates, is calling a poor, blind beggar. Oh, what a picture, what a snapshot of the gospel. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. He who was rich became poor, that poor sinners might be made rich in Him. He calleth thee. Well, the Lord's Supper is a snapshot too. The bread and the wine speak. He, the suffering Lamb, calleth thee poor blind beggars who cannot live without Him. He calleth thee. Come. Come and partake. Bartimaeus. I think if you had tried to rope Bartimaeus down curbside, you wouldn't have been able to do it. The man sprang to his feet. It was irresistible love, irresistible grace, irresistible drawing. I have loved thee with cords of everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn thee. He comes. He comes by faith. He cannot but come. He comes. He comes even though he's blind. And he falls before Jesus. Wonderful. But as he comes, the Bible says one thing. He casts away his garment and rose and came to Jesus. Now, we don't want to read too much into this action, of course, but there is certainly something here that is symbolical, because one's outer garment reflected one's status. And obviously, when even the poorest of people tried so hard to get special outer garments, there is something significant in the fact that he casts away his outer garment. Let me explain it this way. Some weeks ago, we saw hundreds of thousands of shanty houses, just cardboard shacks, worse than what you see in Baldwin, Michigan. Hundreds of thousands of them. Lots of those people, poor as they are, have television. All their poverty, they've got a TV, that's a sort of a symbol, they've got a television. Well, in Bible times, your symbol was your coat. If you had a special coat, you could be poor, but you could still have a fairly special coat. It was kind of your pride. Your symbol of having something. Those coats were long. When you would run, you could trip on them. Now, Bartimaeus had, I guess he had a choice, didn't he? He could have taken that coat up, put it into his loins. It would have taken maybe, 5 seconds? And then he could have walked to Jesus. But you see, he can't wait that extra 5 seconds. His case is too desperate. He calleth thee. And off comes the coat. Nothing can hinder me from going to Jesus. I must fly to him right away. Oh, I have no righteousness of my own. And I need it all from him. And so he flies to Jesus. He said to him later, Bartimaeus, you were blind. How did you get there? I'm not sure he could tell you. But he only could go by faith. He went by faith. He went expectantly. Jesus says that, doesn't he? By faith hath made thee whole. God-given faith made him whole. You see, when a sinner comes to Jesus, there comes a time, it can go more gradual, it can be more sudden, but there comes a time when he can't stay away from Jesus. There comes a time when I have to get rid of everything that stands in the way, everything that can hinder me, all my righteousness, I cast overboard. And I come, poor, blind, naked, to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. Have you ever been there, my friend? Has it been real for you? Give me Jesus, else I die. What would you that I should do for you? Lord Jesus asks. What a question. Doesn't Jesus know? Well, of course he knows. But Jesus loves to hear it from the lips of his own people. And he wants the multitude to hear that this man isn't just interested in his eyesight. Yes, he answers, Lord, that I might receive my sight. But the word sight there he uses in Greek is a well-rounded sightedness. It means a wholeness of healing. My eyes, my soul. He doesn't deny he wants to see with his eyes, but he wants total healing. Lord, he says, Rabboni. In the original Greek, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. And Rabboni is a very high degree, often reserved for the divine degree of teaching. It's as if he says, divine master teacher, divine son of God, master teacher, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. You see, there's a confession of faith in this very word, Rabboni. A second wonderful name he gives to Jesus. A second time he falls upon Jesus and surrenders all to him. Oh, give me eyes to see my spiritual poverty, to see thy spiritual riches. Give me eyes to see things in this world, oh Lord, that I might receive my sight. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, Bartimaeus was saved by faith alone. God-given faith alone. In Jesus Christ alone. And how do we know that faith was genuine? Because he just didn't need Jesus and find Jesus and then leave Jesus. It was genuine because he followed Jesus. And that's the surest mark of all that we must examine ourselves by for partaking of the Lord's Supper. Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Whole. The Greek word is again a well-rounded wholeness. You're whole, Bartimaeus. On the outside, you're healed. And on the inside, you're healed. Go thy way. Jesus is testing him, of course. You can go back home now, Bartimaeus. You can go to your friends. You can go back to your old ways. But what does the Bible say? Look at verse 52. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Go thy way. He follows Jesus in the way. He cannot do without Jesus. When he came to Jesus, and he cannot do without Jesus after he was healed by Jesus. And that is the mark of a Christian. By their fruits ye shall know them. And one of the fruits of a Christian is that when he tells you his conversion story, he doesn't just tell you how he came to Jesus the first time, but he tells you how precious Jesus has become 1,000 times. Over and over and over again, he must be by Jesus. And so when the Lord's Supper is administered, and Jesus will be in a special way in the presence of his people, he wants to be there. He wants to be with Jesus. He doesn't want to go his own way. He wants to follow Jesus in the way of his own institutions. He follows Jesus in the way. And as he follows Jesus in the way, Luke tells us he glorified God. So you can just see it, can't you? There's Jesus going on and the whole multitude of people and Bartimaeus following right behind him. And he's talking to the man on his right. He's talking to the man on his left. He's saying, do you know that this man, he opened my eyes and the first thing I saw was Jesus. And he is everything to me. He not only opened my eyes, but he healed my soul. He purged me from within. Serve him too. Seek him too. He's worthy to be sought. He's worthy to be found. He praised God, the Bible says. You see, if you're a true Christian, you will follow Jesus in the way, glorifying God. Your mouth cannot be closed. The very stones would cry out. You just found what true life means. And you see people all around you. You see people in your own family who don't know what it is to truly live. And so, you are concerned. You glorify God. You talk to people. You follow Jesus in the way. Now that way wasn't easy. I told you it was the pathway of suffering. Jesus was going to Jerusalem. It was a way through the valley of humiliation, over hill difficulties. It was a way 15 miles to Jerusalem. It was a way to the cross. It was a way to crucifixion. But he followed Jesus in the way. Was he there at the cross? Well, I would like to know, but the Bible is silent. We know enough. We know that he followed Jesus in the Via Dolorosa, as it were, the way of suffering. He didn't turn back like so many others had done when they found out that Jesus said, to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me. No, Bartimaeus said, I will follow. You see, there are many people that turn back. There are people in this church too, no doubt, who had impressions in their life, who had some convictions of sin, and maybe had some joy in the gospel, and you thought you found Jesus. But your subsequent life, you've gone back to what you were before, and in every sense of the word, perhaps even worse, perhaps even like a dog returning to its vomit, as Peter said. And you don't follow Jesus now. Your biggest question every morning when you get up from bed isn't, how can I serve God today? How can I walk in Jesus' footsteps today? How can I be a true Christian today? No. Your big question in the morning is, really, how can I serve myself today? How can I do what I want to do today? It's not, Lord, help me to do thy will, but it's, help me, Lord, to do my will. That's the question of the religious non-Christian. The true Christian says, help me to do thy will. Though I come short, though I don't follow thee, though I don't glorify thee, anywhere near as I desire, I can't deny, Lord, that is my desire. That I need thee, and I have found thee, and I yearn to follow thee. Oh, I yearn for the day when I can follow thee perfectly. Dear friend, I set before you the basics this morning. Three simple marks of grace. You must know something of all three to partake of the Lord's Supper. You can't partake of the Lord's Supper if Jesus is a stranger to you. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. You must know something of Him. And to know something of Him, you must know something of your sin. You must know what it means to come as a lost sinner to a rich Savior. To come without any righteousness, stripped of all your righteousness, and find in this rich Savior the perfect robe of righteousness. Bartimaeus threw away his own robe, but in Jesus' righteousness we receive a much better robe than our best robe. Our best robe is filthy rags. His robe is spotless. In Him we are saved. In Him we are safe. In Him we are made right with God. But also, you need to know something, not only of that revelation of deliverance in Christ through the Word, by the Spirit, received by faith, but of the fruits of gratitude and obedience and self-denial, cross-bearing, that flow out of knowing Jesus. So perhaps the greatest question of all is simply this. What is my spiritual life like now? Am I following Jesus, yes or no? You ought to be able to say that, don't you think? Is this the greatest goal of your life? Yes or no? To follow Jesus. Lord, give me a single eye, thy name to glorify. Is that your cry? Is that your sigh? And does it cost you tears sometimes that you do that so poorly? But it's your desire. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I don't love thee as I should, but thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest I don't glorify thee as I should, but thou knowest that I do glorify thee. Thou knowest that I don't follow thee in the way as I should, but I do follow thee. You see the dilemma? I have something of these things, but not to the degree I desire. So I don't come to the Lord's Supper to say I've arrived. I come to the Lord's Supper to say I have begun. God, help me, strengthen me at the table of the Lord that I may be stronger in faith and glorify Thee more and follow Thee better. I come as a poor sinner who cannot deny that Jesus Christ is everything to me. And I want to know Him better. I want to love Him more. I want to follow Him more consistently. Well, if that's your life, you are not only welcome to come, but He commands you. And I say to you in His name, rise, for He calleth thee. On the other hand, if you can build your salvation on anything other than Jesus, if you can build it on your frames and your experiences and your feelings and whatever it may be, if it's not the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are not welcome at the table of the Lord. We don't have two Saviors, congregation. Not Jesus and something else that we do. That's Roman Catholicism. We have one Savior. And that Savior is 100% our Savior. His name is Jesus. Jehovah saves. He saves completely. He saves forever. Do this in remembrance of Him. Amen.